verse number 14 through to verse number 21. John chapter 3, reading from verse number 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For every one that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. And we know that God will add his blessing.
A great question in our Bible. And to do that, we must turn in the Word of God to the book of Acts, chapter 16. In the New Testament, a familiar portion of Scripture, that of the conversion of the Philippian jailer. And we're going to break into the chapter of Acts, chapter 16, and we're going to read from the verse 19 through to the verse number 34. Acts chapter 16, and reading from verse number 19. And when her master saw that they hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers, and brought them to the magistrates, saying, These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out a sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, Do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light, and sprang in and came trembling, and fell down before Paul and Silas, and brought them out, and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? They said, Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his, straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them, and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. And we know God will add his blessing to the reading once again of his precious word.
Amen. The great question of the Bible. You know, there are many questions that have been asked, and many questions could be preached upon. But the question that has come before my heart and soul, as I thought about this gospel service, was the great question in Acts chapter 16. And in many gospel services, in many services, in a fashion just like this, preachers will have preached on this very subject. And of course the answer to the Philippian jailer is the answer that I will lay before you tonight. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. You know, when it comes to questions, and children are always the ones, usually, I know in our house, there's always questions. What's that for? Who's going there? And when are we going to do this? And yet one day, there was a 9-year-old girl, and I read this with interest when I studied for this message, a 9-year-old girl, and she asked her father this question. She said, "Dad, I want to know where I came from." And that father, he felt, and the mother felt, that it was time that they should discuss with their children all about life and the facts of life and what they were. So they gathered all the books that they could gather and all the encyclopedias. And over a space of time, the father began to explain his explanation of life. And just after they'd explained and went through it in some detail, Dad asked his little girl, he said this, "Does that answer your question? My darling, does that answer your question?" And she said, "No, Daddy, not really." And this is what she said. "My friend Marcia, she says she's from Florida. And Dad, all I wanted to know is where I came from." And you see, men and women, if you can gather the gem from that little story tonight, Dad had all the explanations. He had everything set in book form, everything he thought to answer his daughter. But he did not answer the question. You know, many times it is so in our lives today, in the world we live in. Heaven's talked about. Oh yes, heaven's a beautiful place, and heaven's a place where there's streets of gold. There's no night there, where there's no darkness. And yet many times, really getting to the matter, it's not answering the question of the sinner's heart. And the question, what must I do to be saved? I want us to consider tonight, and we're going to use this portion of Scripture, and we want to consider the great question of the Bible. Clavis Chappell, he said of the jailer in Acts chapter 16, he said, "The jailer asked the greatest question. It was the biggest question ever from human lips. And it was none greater for him. It was the greatest for him. It was the greatest for you. And it's the greatest for me. What must I do?" You know, I was saved on Friday the 13th of August 1982. And that night I asked the question. And someone very kindly and lovingly took me to the Bible, and they shared with me the answer. And you know, just at this point, brethren and sisters, those that are saved, I wonder, have you had that joy? There is no greater joy. I know in my last occasion here, a number of weeks ago, I had that joy. Up in the upper part of this building, just on the left-hand side, of taking a man to the Word of God with another brother, and we took him and we showed him how. When he asked the question, "What must I do? What is it, preacher, that I need to be in heaven?" And when he asked that question, we were able to take him to the Word of God and give him the answer. Let me ask you tonight, is that the question that you need to ask? You say, "Preacher, what is it, preacher? How, preacher, can I be saved?" There's three things I want us to notice tonight as we examine this question. And we'll find them here in these verses before us. I want us to look firstly at the miracle. The miracle that the jailer seen. And you know, when I read this portion of Scripture afresh, I was reminded that searching hearts are always the result of stirred hearts. Those that are stirred, those that are concerned, those that are, as it were, convicted in their soul of their sin, will will be converted. I wonder, are you stirred up tonight? Is it in this meeting that you're concerned? You sat last Sabbath day in this service. You sat in this very meeting. And you were concerned about the things of God. In other words, as the preacher preached, the Spirit of God was troubling you. And you were unsettled. You were concerned. But on that occasion, you left this meeting without Christ. You see, I refer here to how God works in a person's life. How that God works in a person's life to bring that person to the place where they want to be saved. What brought this man to his knees? Well, in this portion, the man's identity is not disclosed. All we know is it's a Philippian jailer. And it tells us that in the portion. And yet his name is not mentioned, but it describes him. Look at verse 27. And you'll find it describes him as the keeper of the prison. In verse 27, and the keeper of the prison, awaking out of sleep. Now, the keeper of the prison in those days, he would watch over the prisoners. And that would be easily to understand. But in those days, the jailer would usually be a cold and a callous and a really hard man. He'd be a civil servant of Rome. And he would be a brutal man. You see, this man wouldn't just tell those prisoners, now, this is where you stay, like they would do, I'm sure, today. But this man would use force. And he would, as it were, lash them into their prison cell. Prison cell wouldn't be like it is today either. And that's what the jailer would be. But you'll find in this portion that this cold-hearted man trembles for his life. He trembles for his life. So what brought him to his knees? What brought him to his need of salvation? Now there's two things you'll find in this verse. First of all, you'll find what brought him was the difference he saw in the people of God. Now he watched these prisoners, and I'm sure he'd seen the hardest of men. He'd seen the vilest of men. He'd seen the meanest of men. He'd seen those that would be moaning and groaning. I'm sure in many of them, the language would have been filthy. It would have been spewing from their mouths. But on this occasion, it's two prisoners he sees, and they're different. They're different. Because Paul and Silas, in the previous verses where we started, they'd been arrested for preaching. They'd been stripped of their clothing. They'd been beaten and cast into a dark and a damp prison. But unlike the other prisoners, you'll find them doing something, humanly speaking, was very strange. Verse 25, it says, and at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed. Paul and Silas sang praises unto God. And the prisoners heard him. Now, I'm not sure what you and I would do. I've considered this, and I'm not sure that, humanly speaking, I'd be singing if I was in a prison cell. I'm not sure that I would be singing praises, but these two men of God were singing praises. In other words, God was using these men to bring others to himself. I wonder tonight, believer in this meeting, is God using you to bring others to himself? I wonder, is your life, is your testimony, is the message that you have for your neighbor, your friends, your family, is it the message of salvation? It never ceases to amaze me, but many times in our conversations, we gather in someone's home or we meet together, and oh, we're able to talk about so many things. But I wonder, do we talk to the unsaved about Christ? I wonder, believer, tonight, is there urgency in your soul? Are you a magnet that others might be drawn to Christ? Here, my, there was joy in these men's countenance. They were joyful. My, they were singing praises. They were speaking the words of Christ. And these men who were men of God, the jailer seen a change. The jailer could look upon them. I wonder, as the world looks on in your life and mine tonight, believer, does he see that we're changed? As others look upon you in the housing estate where you live, or in the church here where you come, do they look at you and say, well, now that man's different. Boy, that man's, the joy of the Lord is on his very smile. You see, the greatest evangelical tool is God's power. And you'll notice in this miracle that this man's seen, what brought him to his knees was the people of God. What he's seen in the people of God. But not only that, he saw the demonstration of the power of God. Because in verse 26 in this story, there's an earthquake. There's an earthquake. And let's read it in verse 26. It says, "And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loosed." Now here in this situation, it's not a natural occurrence. But here is a supernatural event, a demonstration of the power of God. Now in this portion, this is not a performance. And you see, when the man of God or when the preacher gets up to preach in the pulpit, it's not to be a performance. I'm not here tonight to perform just for your enjoyment. I'm not just here to tickle your imagination and to bring to you something that's a fiction. But I'm here to preach the Word of God. And here was a demonstration of the power of God. And God uses the mighty power that is only His to bring the jailer to his knees. You know, I've been in services where God's power was present. And I have to honestly say, without exception, that there was more accomplished in that one service than dozens of normal services. You see, when the power of God is in our midst, that's what brings men and women to Christ. There's nothing in Rodney Mitchell that will save you. There's nothing in this church, listen, that will save you. But it's the power and the demonstration of God. Only God can save you. Only God can save you. You see, the greatest harvest of souls in history has been when there's a soul awakening. A shaking. A demonstration of God's power. And the miracle that the jailer saw was the miracle of God's peace in two prisoners. That's what he saw. The peace of God in those prisoners' life. And the miracle of God's power he saw in the prison. And what he saw was used to bring him to the place where he would ask that question. What must I do to be saved? I must ask you tonight. Because you see, although I have to preach this message, and I have to bring the account as in Scripture, I've got to apply it to your soul. What will the earthquake be in your life? Young person. What will be the stirring situation? What will be the troubling trial that will be brought to your life to bring you to Christ? Is it that God will have to take the wife so that the husband will be saved? Will it be that God might have to take your health? That God might have to lay you prostrate in the hospital bed, that you might come to Christ? Will it be that God might take your wealth? Sir, He may leave you penniless. He may strip you of every comfort that you have. What will it be? You see, God uses the message of the preacher. God can use the message of your friend. God can use the message of the soul winner, those that knock the doors. There was a miracle. And it was a miracle that he's seen. Secondly, I want you to notice here the message that was shared. You see, I'm here tonight to share the message of the gospel. That brings joy to the preacher's heart. It's a solemn responsibility. But it brings joy. Now let's look here at the message that was shared. Look at verse 27. "And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled." So here's the keeper of the prison. I want you to picture this. He wakes out of sleep and, as it were, there's this earthquake. The prison doors fly open, and all he could think of, the prisoners have gone. You see, in those days, the penalty, if prisoners fled under your jurisdiction, under your supervision, the penalty for the jailer was death. And yet, you know, whenever I think of this portion, whenever I consider the picture that's here, God was preparing for him his way to salvation. I wonder, is God preparing you tonight? Is that the reason that you're here? My like Zacchaeus, he thought, I'll slip up into the tree. No one will see me, but I'll see Jesus. You think you've a good vantage point tonight? Do you think, well, the preacher doesn't see me, I'll sit in behind that lady, and behind her hat no one will see me, and I'll be in the meeting and no one will trouble me, and I'll not be seen. I wonder, has God set you in the perch tonight? Has God brought you here? And I believe it's so. That here's another opportunity, young person, older person, that you might hear the strains of the gospel, that you might be faced with the things of eternity, because tomorrow could be too late. Now, what was the message that was shared? Well, we read it in verse 31. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Now, there's two things about this message that was served, that was reached, that was given to this man, that was shared. First of all, you'll notice that the message was of the person of salvation. And then the message was the promise of salvation. I was reading with interest about a Christian radio station, and it was putting out over its airwaves a survey. And the question that was asked was, what is Christianity? And who is Jesus? One person said, well, Christianity is the American way of life. Another, they emailed into the program and they said, well, Jesus is the pure essence of energy. Another said, Jesus, oh, he's a good man. What is Christianity? Another man said, I'm not sure. I don't know. But let me tell you tonight in the service, Paul and Silas explained that salvation was the result of a person putting their faith in Christ. You know what society says to us today when we mention salvation? They say, do the best you can. Just you live as good as you can, that's all God expects. And it's sad in many church circles today, that's all that the so-called preacher has to say. Do the best you can. Do as good as you can. Or some others will say, be baptized. Do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. But Paul and Silas declared Christ. Christ. Christ the person. The person of salvation. They didn't say do the best you can. They didn't say join the church. You see, the world you and I live in have no time for Christ. The pleasures of the world, listen, will just last for a season. Philosophy. What does philosophy say? Now, there's a big word. But those that understand it, philosophy says, think your way out. The world says, drink your way out. Prosperity says, spend your way out. Politics, and I have to be careful with this one, politics says, legislate your way out. Science says, invent your way out. And industry says, work your way out. But Jesus says, I'm your way out. And tonight, my friends, listen, in your sin, there is only one way out of your sin, and that's Christ. Christ's the way into heaven, and Christ's the way out of your sin. I've said this in gospel services on many occasions. When you leave this meeting tonight, you'll either say yes to Christ or you'll say no. And I remember on one occasion, one man meeting me at the door, and he said, that was a terrible thing you said tonight, preacher. You were judging what I was thinking. Because he said, preacher, I left that church and I would not dare from my lips say no to Christ. And I said to him, but sir, if you leave this meeting tonight without Christ, you're saying no. And this is what I explained to him. I said to him, your lips might not be saying it, sir, but that's what your heart's telling you. Some other time,
some other day, some other place, but not tonight, preacher.
And the person of salvation is Christ. Your lips might say no, but that's what your heart is telling you. You see, the message that was shared was the message of Christ. And listen, I say to you tonight, there's nothing in me. At best, I let you down. At best, man will fail you. But with Christ in the vessel, you can smile at the storm. I'm not immune from trouble. And every believer that's in here will know it. You and I are not immune from trouble. But when there is trouble, when there's trials in our family, in our church, in our home, we can take them to the Lord. We can take them to the Lord. Do you not want to know the Savior tonight? There's a lot of young people in this service. Young people, let me ask you, are you saved? Do you know Christ? Have you trusted? Have you called on the name of the Lord? Have you agreed with God you're a sinner? Do you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? And have you confessed your sin? The ABCs of salvation. But in this message that was shared, there wasn't only the person of salvation, but there's the promise. You see, it's very easy for men and women to make a commitment. And sadly today, there can be those that just profess the name of the Lord Jesus. We don't want to see professions in this meeting tonight. I'm not here that men would just come and pray a prayer or just make a verbal commitment. But we do not want you to profess. We want you to possess the Lord. What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. You know, Jesus makes a change. He'll make a change to your appearance. He'll make a change to your goings. He'll make a change to your interests. He'll give you a joy. He'll give you a desire to be found in the place of God, in the fellowship of the Lord's people. And what was the promise that was given? What was the promise? Now, the message was to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But here's the promise. And thou shalt be saved. There's no conditions. No restrictions. A simple promise. If he trusted Christ, he would be saved. Tonight, you trust in Christ, you'll be saved. You call upon the name of the Lord. You'll be saved. It's certain. It's sure. The account will be settled. And no one ever came to Christ and was turned away. A heart seeking to be saved was never rejected. And when the sinner calls, he's received by the Savior. Will you come to him tonight? John chapter 6 and verse 37 tells us these words. Him that cometh to me, the Savior says, I'll in no wise cast out. You know, the phone line to heaven's never engaged. Sometimes it frustrates me. God has to teach me patience when I ring someone and all you hear is that beep, 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 and it's constantly engaged. I can tell you tonight, you call upon the name of the Lord, he'll hear. You could do it now. Upstairs in the gallery. Downstairs in the main floor of the church. Will you call on the name of the Lord? He'll hear you. So there was the miracle he seen. There was a message that was shared with him. But I want you to look at the man that was saved. Now there's a word, saved. Not much used in many circles today, yet I love that word. There's something that warms my heart to hear the word saved. Now let's look at the man that was saved. And there's two things in closing I want you to notice about him. The man that was saved, the conversion of this jailer. I want you to notice the experience that he had of salvation. Look at verse number 34. Now here's this man that was saved, and you're going to see the change. And the change that God made in the jailer's life. Listen, in Coleraine Free Presbyterian Church tonight, he can make that change in you. Let's read verse 34. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them. Then look at these words. And rejoiced.
believing in God with all his house. Notice those words, believing in God. He wasn't believing in Paul. He wasn't believing in Silas. He was believing in God. In other words, in verse 30, he asks, what must I do? And then in verse 31, he did what he was told. He did what he was told. He believed, and in a moment, he was saved, and he became a child of God. And you notice that word before believing, he rejoiced. And literally, that word means to jump for joy. It's a change the Lord makes. My, he'll give you peace. My, the heavy burden of sin for the jailer was lifted. The fear of dying was gone. And he rejoiced. You know, I could hear him. When I read this portion at first, when I considered it for this meeting, I laughed when I read those words. And I could just hear that jailer shouting, I'm saved! I'm saved! No longer in bondage I pine, forever, O Lord, I am thine. I'm saved. Are you glad you're saved tonight? Believer in this meeting, are you glad? Can you say, praise the Lord, hallelujah, I'm saved. I'm out, as it were, of the grip of the devil and hell, and I'll never be there, but one day I'll be with Christ, which is far better. Sometimes I have to think of those that have gone on before. Brings a tear to my eye when I think of loved ones of mine and they've gone on before. And yet just a hope of seeing them again is not enough. Just to say I long to see my loved ones once more is not enough. But that Friday that I trusted in the finished work of Jesus Christ and was saved, my name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Now I have my ticket for heaven. Have you? Have you? Have you experienced this salvation? What does it mean to be saved? And I like the word saved. It's a good word. It's a Bible word. But salvation speaks of deliverance. Deliverance from the penalty of our sins, from the wrath to come, and thank God never to spend eternity in hell. That's the greatest decision that any sinner could make, is a decision for heaven, a place to gain. And yet hell is a place to shun. Let me ask you, do you want to experience that tonight? Do you want that joy in your life to leave your sin, to cast your burden off and to leave that life of dabbling in sin? The man that was saved, he experienced salvation. He believed in God. He rejoiced! But I want you to notice the evidence. You see, when someone is saved, there will be evidence. Evidence. There will be a change. I believe you'll see a change in their very appearance. When you look at them, they'll be different. Then, of course, most of all, their heart has been changed. So there's the evidence. Look at verse 33. And with this, I'm nearly through. Verse 33, and he took them the same hour of the night. This is the jailer now. And he washed their stripes and was baptized. He and all his straightway. Notice that word, straightway. He was serving the Lord immediately. And if you're saved tonight, maybe you're just a young babe in Christ. Maybe it isn't so long since you came to the knowledge of sins forgiven. Then you get out and serve. You witness to others. Now, they'll not always like it. But be a witness. That's what I'm here tonight. I'm just the mouthpiece for the Lord. The witness! And straightway he was serving. You know, salvation, one man once said, he said, salvation's like the measles. He said, if you have it, it'll pop out all over you. And he said, this is what salvation means. Not a profession, but a possession. Glory to God, he was saved. He was a new man. What does the Bible say about the new man? If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. That's what salvation will do for you tonight. It'll make you a new creature in Christ. It'll produce a wonderful transformation in your life. The story is told of an elderly couple, husband and wife, who could neither read nor write. And many years ago, they attended the meetings of the Salvation Army. And every night they would come home from those meetings, and my, they'd be so happy. And some nights when the wife would not be at the meetings, her husband would come home and he'd say, "Listen," he said, "I'm rejoicing. I'm just so happy. I'm saved," he says. "I love the Lord." And one night he came home and he says, "You know, all of those people in the Salvation Army, they've got writing on their coats." He says, "I don't know what it says," but he says, "I'd like some writing on my coat." So his wife went out one morning and she went down the street past all of the shops. She didn't know what the words were saying, but she stopped this lady and she says, "Do you see those words? Could you write those down for me?" And she wrote down the words and came home and had someone sew the words on her husband's coat. That night he went to the gospel meeting of the Salvation Army and he came home and my, he was bouncing through the door. He was like the jailer. He was believing in God. He was rejoicing. And she said, "How did you get on tonight? My dear, how did you get on?" He says, "Boy, it was a great meeting." She says, "What about the words in your coat? Did they like them?" He says, "They said them's the best words they've ever seen on any man's coat. Under new management." Isn't that so, men and women, when we're saved, we're under new management? My, that dear sister didn't know what those words meant, but my, in spiritual terms, they were real. You can be under new management tonight. Christ. Listen, he's my Savior, and he can be yours too. We gathered in the upper room tonight, and we prayed for your soul. Young person, young ladies in this meeting, are you saved? Do you know what it is to have your sins forgiven? You've been brought up in a family, in a home, in this church that has been sending you along to Sunday school, bringing you to the gospel services. Tonight you're not saved. Maybe, Father, in this meeting it's your children that are leading the example in your family. It's your children that are saved. It's your children that are coming home with the messages from the Word of God, from the fellowship, from the children's meeting, from the Sunday school. And you're here tonight and you're not saved. Or could it be that you've wandered far away from God? In this meeting tonight, you're backslidden. Once the light of Christ, my, was bright in your soul. But the light of Christ has grown dim. Will you be changed tonight? When I was a boy in Sunday school, I learned these words, 25 words, in John 3:16. No greater text has ever been seen. There's 12 about God. There's 12 about me. The Son in the center. Verse 16, John 3. And then at the close of the little Sabbath afternoon Sunday school, in a little place called Colnaddy, we used to sing these words, "I've a soul to be saved. Let this truth be engraved on my mind and my heart while I'm young. Oh, how awful the cost if my soul should be lost and in hell if I die as I am." Is that where you're heading in this meeting tonight? You're on your way to hell. The jailer, my, he called upon the name of the Lord. He's seen a miracle. The message of the gospel was shared with him. And that man, that day, that night, was saved. And that's possible for you tonight. You know, there's not one sinner needs to leave this gospel service tonight without Christ. But you've got to come. Now, I'm here to help you. Cannot save you. Just where you are in this meeting, you can call upon the name of the Lord. You can be saved. And if you've done that in the meeting tonight, then share it with us. Speak to someone. Maybe there's a Christian friend beside you. Tell them. Or may it be that you have questions to ask. You say, "Preacher, you know, I know the way. And I know the person I need to trust in. But there are questions I need to ask." Then come and speak to us. And we'll show you from the Word of God.
Bring, if there's a Christian friend with you, bring them too. They'll be pleased. They'll be thrilled. And we'll show you from the Word of God. And listen, it'll not be a hope anymore. It'll be an assurance. You see, when God saves you, He doesn't leave you to say, well, on you go. Paddle your own canoe. I know if I was left to paddle a canoe, I would be upside down with no hope. But you'll not be left to paddle your own canoe. He'll keep you. And the people of God here will encourage you. And then you'll be able to be in the company of the Lord's people in the time of prayer. And that's your oxygen. And if you feel that, then like this morning we learned, when we fail to grow. You come to the Savior tonight. I'm here as God's servant to help you. And I trust that the Lord will bring you on to Himself, even this night, for Jesus' sake. Let's all pray. We thank you for the blood.